is the light to the world. And so would you stand for the hearing of the word of God, and I'll begin reading at John 8 and verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, here it is, your word before us, and we pray for your Spirit that we might discern something in it that is truth, that is of you, that is salvific, that would move us, those of us who are yet in darkness, from darkness to light, that would move us, those who know you, who have come to follow you, that we might be greater conformed, that we might be encouraged to follow on, to seek you, to seek hard after you, and to follow very close behind you. Father, I ask this through the blood of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. And so again, we keep right on the front plate here, on the front burner, this declaration of Jesus that he is the light of the world. Again, this is that statement that he made at the close of the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, it sets up and frames this discussion, this debate between him and the Pharisees. And so I want to keep that close. And so last week, if you remember, I made the statement that Christ is the light of the world in the very testimony that he brings. That is, his light, or his witness, is his light. Or said another way, Jesus, as the very radiance of the glory of God, is the light of the world. Jesus, as the very radiance of the glory of God, is the light of the world. And Jesus brings this out in his referring here again and again, and keeps turning back to this special father-son relationship that he enjoys with God the Father. And so when the Pharisees claim that Jesus is lying because he's borne witness about himself when he declared himself to be the light of the world, Jesus responds by declaring that his witness is trustworthy because he knows where he comes from. He comes from the Father. And the testimony that it brings is the testimony that he's heard from God directly. He says only what God gives him to say, and he does only what God gives him to do. His will is perfectly in line with the Father's will. And therefore, it is not him alone bearing witness of himself. His witness is the Father's witness. He is sent of the Father. And he is here disclosing the Father. He is the radiance of the glory of God shining forth in this world. He is the light of the world. And so he declares as much, I am the light of the world. And again, this is what prompted these Pharisees to question his credibility. And why did the Pharisees do this? Why did they question? Was it because that he had indeed borne witness of himself? Was it because these Pharisees needed another witness? If only he had one other witness saying this, then they would believe? Do they just need more time to digest this statement, that they could reason it out? Well, no, the reason they question Jesus is because they don't have eyes to see the light. Jesus has been teaching them and performing signs in their presence all along, and now he's standing before them and declaring himself to be the light of the world. Isn't it true that all they would need in order to believe is to see the light? So we must ask, where does the problem lie? Does the problem lie with Jesus? Is it that Jesus isn't so glorious after all? Or is the problem with the people? Could it be that they are spiritually blind? Could it be that they need to be given eyes to see Jesus right? To see him as the light of the world, as the radiance of the glory of God. I mean, could it be that Jesus is indeed the very image of God and the problem lies with people? Could it be that the minds of these unbelievers have been blinded from seeing the light of the glory of Christ, who is indeed the image of God? Could it be that if these Jews are to see and believe and turn and to be saved, then the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," must shine in their hearts to give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Well, that is indeed true, and that is, of course, exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 4. Remember what our Lord declared to Nicodemus back in John 3:3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born again. These Jews must be born again if they are to see. They are yet in the dark. But there's hope. For Christ himself stands before them and declares, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light has come. Notice Jesus is pointing the people to himself. "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." Jesus is declaring to these Jews that he himself is the ultimate fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, all that they had looked forward to. This Jesus who has come out of Galilee, who has received no formal education, he has absolutely no link to any notable rabbi, he is to many a nobody. This Jesus stands before these Jews, these religious leaders, in Jerusalem at the close of this great feast, in the temple court, declares himself to be the fulfillment of all the promises of old that spoke of God being a light to his people and dwelling among them in glory. All that this feast that these Jews, the whole nation of Israel, was celebrating, all of it pointed to him, this preacher from Galilee, who had no formal training, who stood under no rabbi. Is it any wonder that John takes notice in verse 5 that even though Jesus declared these things, nobody arrested him? Because people who talk like this in ancient Jerusalem get themselves stoned, right? Jesus points to himself as the light. "I am the light of the world." And in that, he points to himself as the light. The light. "I am the light of the world." And so we should also take note that this doesn't leave much room for any other light. It doesn't leave room for another light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. There is no light apart from Jesus, just as there's no truth apart from Jesus. And there's no life apart from Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And this is, by the way, Jesus' response to Thomas. Thomas, who had stated that they didn't know where Jesus was going and questioned him. How are we to know the way? And Jesus answered Thomas by basically saying, "Me. I am the way. Come to me." follow me. And so there's no truth, no life, no light apart from Jesus Christ. And that means that apart from Jesus Christ, there is only deception and death and darkness. Apart from Jesus, there is no truth, no life, no light. And so apart from Jesus, there is only deception, death, and darkness. Whoever follows me, said Jesus, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows Jesus will not walk in darkness. On the other hand, whoever does not follow Jesus will walk in darkness. That is, they will remain in darkness so long as they do not follow Jesus Christ. But when they turn and follow Jesus, they will begin to walk in light, as the scripture says. And so there is this transition from darkness to light that happens when one follows Christ, when one believes on him. John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come into the world as light so that, and here's the purpose, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And so all are in darkness, lest they come to the light and follow the light. There is this transition by which the Father has, as Paul says in Colossians 1:13, delivered us. The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, this transition happens when one believes on Jesus and follows Him. Whoever follows me, says Jesus, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When one turns to follow Jesus, they will begin to walk in light. And even more than that, Jesus said that those who follow Him will have the light of life. They will have the light of life. So what does it mean that we would have the light of life if we would come to the light and follow Christ and trust in Him? Well, first we should remember who the light is. Who is the light? Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. So those who are made to follow Jesus have Jesus as their own. Whoever follows me, said Jesus, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light. And this is why the offer that Jesus made to that rich young ruler it should have been a no-brainer for him. This is what Jesus said to him. One thing you still lack, sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Sell all you have, give it away. Lose your life and come follow me. Lay everything aside and follow me. In other words, Jesus says, lose your life and you will gain me. So it should have been a no-brainer. So what would we say? What are we saying? How do our lives respond to this call to lose this life and gain Christ? When God appeared to His covenant people Israel in the desert by pillar of fire to light their way, what were they to do? Follow the light. So are we doing that now? Are we following close behind our light, the light of the world? Those who genuinely are made to follow Jesus have Jesus as their own. They are united to the Savior, united to the light. And as we read back in John 1:4, in John's prologue, in Him, in the Word, is life. In the light is life. in Christ is life. When one has Jesus, they have life. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6:33. The bread of God, Jesus Christ, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus Christ is life-granting life, light. And so we see that to lose this life is indeed to keep it, to lay it all aside for the sake of following Christ. To gain Christ is to gain life. To lose it is to keep it. Now, I asked a couple of weeks ago what scientists do or what they look for or for evidence of when they're trying to determine whether another planet might be viable for supporting life. And you remember that the answer was water. And so it is. Where there is no water, there is no life. And we know as well that an essential component to life is sunlight. It could be said that where there is no light, there is no life. Anyone who gardens knows how crucial it is that their plants would have one, water, enough water, and two, enough light. And so again, consider that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. If there is to be life in this world, then Jesus must shine forth into it. And only Jesus is such life-giving light. For in him was life. Now, if I just went out and asked somebody on the street, what is it that lights this world? I mean, physically speaking, what is the light of the world? What would the answer be? The sun. The sun is the light of this world. And its light is indeed life-granting and life-supporting light. And just as it can be said that the sun is the world's source of light, it could be said as well, I think, that the world is the sun's to light. This earth is the sun's to light. There is no other source of light by which life could be sustained on this planet. Our gardens need the sun. They are the sun's to light. This whole world needs the sun's light if there is to be life on it. This world is the sun's to light. There's no other source to look to. And likewise, Jesus is the light of the world. In the same way, light by which life, that is eternal life, is granted and sustained. And as its creator, for Jesus did indeed create this world. This is his creation. This world that he would light. And so as its creator, it can be said that this world is Jesus' to light. There is no other light. There's no other source to look to. If there is to be life eternal, then Jesus must shine on us. This world is Christ to light forever. And this concept does a very important thing, I think. It ensures that we are not seen at the center of all things. A fallen race of men in need of light who have in Jesus merely a convenient source of light available to us. A source of life. Just as the earth is not at the center of the solar system, the sun is, right? So too we are not at the center of God's eternal plan of redemption. The sun is. God the Son. I thought of it this way. The surface of the earth, when placed in the gaze of the sun's rays, makes for a stage, you could say, upon which the sun's light might perform acts of life. Or it makes a canvas. The earth's surface is a canvas, so to speak, upon which light, the sun's light, might paint portraits of life. From the dawning of the day to the first glimpse of spring, that the way that life thrives because of the sun's light shining upon the earth. And likewise, this fallen world, with its fallen race of men, serve the Son of God as a helpless and undeserving recipient of God's grace, through which his goodness and his mercy and his covenant love, that is his glory, might shine forth. This is our Father's world. This is his world. It's His world to light. We are His. We belong to Him. We are His creation. This is His world. And God, through Christ, is the only light to the world. And it is actually the light of God. It's His glory. And so when His glory, when this light that is His, shines forth in this world, anything that is of Him shines all the brighter and reflects that glory and that light. And on the other hand, that which is not of Him is exposed for what it is. For those who know not and receive not the Son, know not the Father either. And they have another father. And so enter the Pharisees, right? Pharisees. And so John 8:21, first verse in today's text, Jesus says to these Pharisees, who know not Him nor the Father. Jesus has made this statement back in verse 19. You know neither me nor the Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father. And so He said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. I am going away, says Jesus, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And so we've considered, really, if you think about it, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, in that He has come from the Father. He was sent to the Father to reveal the Father, to make the Father known. And so we've considered that Jesus is the light of the world in that He comes from the Father. He's the light of the world because of where He comes from. And so now we consider this text, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world as well because of where He's going. He says, I am going away. And anytime Jesus speaks of going away, He speaks of His returning to the Father, right? We've seen this before. Jesus returning to the Father is His exaltation, His glorification. He's lifted up to the Father, exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And as well it is said of the Son of Man that He must be lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness. In other words, Jesus Christ is exalted by the cross. The cross is actually said to be His glorification. John 13, the night Jesus was betrayed, Jesus has just sent Judas out, who would betray Him. And He says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. So the Son of Man is lifted up, He's exalted as the serpent in the wilderness. He is exalted by way of crucifixion. He's exalted by way of sacrificial death, laying His life down for His friends. And so I think we can see some irony in this question that the Pharisees respond with in verse 22. So the Jews said to Him, will He kill Himself, since He says, where I am going, you cannot come. And the irony is that though He would not kill Himself, the cross was not suicide. Yet Jesus would indeed lay His life down of His own accord. He had the authority and the power to lay it down. He would submit to the will of the Father. He would endure the cross, despising the shame, though He could have had called 10,000s of angels to His defense. Jesus was indeed exalted by way of laying His life down for His friends, and by taking it back up again. The grave couldn't hold the Son of Man. He is risen. And He has ascended to the Father. Where Jesus was ultimately going was to the glory He knew before the foundation of the world. the glory he had with the Father. He was returning to the Father. He was going back to the Father. And in that is the light of the world. And so we can consider the contrast here between the light and the darkness. For when the light of the world, that is God's light, shines forth in the world, again, that which is of God shines all the brighter, and that which is not of God is exposed for what it is. And in verse 23 and 24, he exposes these Pharisees. And he says to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So the Pharisees, in their response to the light, Jesus Christ standing before them declaring that He is the light of the world, their response to that has shown that they are yet in darkness. They are fleshly. They are carnal. They are from below, says Jesus. They are of this world. The light, on the other hand, is not of this world. It is from above, and therefore it exposes that which is yet from below. And so how should we understand this distinction? This distinction between that which is from above and that which is from below. I think from below means of this world, earthly, creaturely, fleshly. And when you consider what Jesus again says to Nicodemus in John 3:5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. In other words, that which is born from below is of this world. And that which is born of Spirit, says Christ, is Spirit. That which is born from above is not of this world. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Not merely born of the flesh, born from below, but born from above, born of God. And so you must be born again. You and I, and any Pharisee or any other Jew for that matter, must be born again. For we have been first born of flesh. We are from below. We are of this world. And in John 3, this new birth is evidenced in that those who are not born again do not come to the light. For they hate the light because it exposes their deeds and their hearts in the matter, which are evil. However, those who are born again love the light, are now drawn to the light, and come to the light, that their works, the works that God is doing in them and through them, might be made known to all who are in the room, that God may be glorified in them. To God be the glory. So these Pharisees, along with anyone else who has not been born again from above, are yet in darkness. And if they persist in darkness, they will die eventually and die in their sins. And so we have another distinction made between Jesus and the Pharisees, between light and darkness. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God died for the sins of His people. The Pharisees will die in their own sins, having not received Christ and come to the light. And that means while Jesus rose from the grave to ascend to the glory of the Father, the Pharisees and anyone else who dies in their sins cannot go where He went. They cannot go where Jesus is going. They cannot follow Jesus. They will not ascend to glory, to love, or to light. They will descend into utter darkness. And this establishes a very important doctrine. The statement that they would die in their sins establishes the doctrine that says there is no second chances. if you die in your sins, you will receive hell and justice. So if you slip on the stairs on your way out of here and die, your fate is instantly sealed. Not one of us is promised another minute. You could say that every one of us stands on the threshold of eternity, with our toes dangling over the edge. No one is promised another second. And there's no second chances. If you die in your sins, you will receive hell. And these Pharisees would indeed persist in darkness. The Jews in general, even to this day, persist in darkness and continue to die in their sins. Jesus said he would go away and they would seek him, but they would not find him. And it is true, for the most part, the Jews are still awaiting their Messiah, right? They're still looking for their Messiah. But they've missed him, so they will not find him. And we should consider that this is the Jews we're speaking of. The blood descendants of Abraham. They are dying in their sins and sealing their fate in hell. The old covenant people, whom we read about in most of Scripture. How dare we Gentiles presume upon the grace of God? Are we really following Jesus? Are we really walking in the light? Are we following close behind him, pursuing our Savior? We ought to thank God that there is an unless in verse 24. Verse 24, our Lord declares, I told you that you would die in your sins unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe what? That I am, says Jesus. First, we should note that this verse indeed speaks of faith. For Jesus says, unless you believe. And so it's about faith. Salvation is founded in faith. And secondly, we should know what the object of the faith is. Object of faith, saving faith, true and saving faith. For Jesus says, unless you believe that I am. And so as we've seen before, this underscores the importance of believing rightly when it comes to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The absolute importance of believing rightly when it comes to the person and work of Jesus Christ. This faith here is concerned with who Jesus is, and this is supported by the question that the Pharisees now ask. They understood that at least he was referring to himself as the object of belief, for they said to him, who are you? Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Well, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. And then Jesus goes on to point them yet again to this father-son relationship that he enjoys with God, the Creator. Jesus is indeed the radiance of the glory of God. He is the light of the world. Come to him and abide in him, walk in him. And the light of life will be yours. And then notice where this all leads to. If you had to pick the focal point of the light upon which we must look and see and believe, what would that be? where is the glory of God most brightly shining? In the disclosure made by the Son, Jesus Christ. Well, these questions from the Pharisees, will he kill himself? And who are you? They all caused Jesus to turn to the cross. Verse 28 and 29. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And so Jesus turns to the cross. He's being lifted up, exalted as the serpent in the wilderness. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself, he says in chapter 12. When I am lifted up from the earth, when I am lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness, exalted as the serpent in the wilderness, then I will draw all people to myself. Who are you, Jesus? Well, when I am lifted up, then you will know. So who is Jesus? Well, he is God's own Son, come from above, sent into the world as the radiance of the glory of God to shine, to make God known, to reveal glory. Jesus is the King of glory, sent to lay down his life for the sins of his own rebellious subjects and to take it back up again for our justification. That in him we sinners might know the forgiveness of our sins and turn and follow the Savior all the way to the Father. Knowing where he's come from, being ourselves born from above, we might be able to go with him where he goes. So the true light has indeed come into the world, and he is glorious. He's glorious in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's full of grace and truth, and from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace, says the Apostle John. And so I could ask, do you see the love of God towards you, sinner, in the giving of his own Son for you? Do you see the light? Do you see the glory of God that is his goodness passing before you? If you want to see light, then look upon Christ and Christ crucified. He is the only light of the world. And it is by looking at the light that we are actually granted eyes to see the light. Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So faith comes from hearing, the Apostle Paul says, and hearing the word of Christ, through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. We must hear the word of Christ. We must see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And it comes by beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. Hearing comes by hearing the word of Christ. It comes through the receiving of the word of Christ into the ears, into the mind, into the heart by the Spirit of God. And this is why after sharing the gospel with someone, I will sometimes ask them, do you see the love of God towards you in this? Or isn't this a glorious story? Do you see the glory in it? Isn't this Jesus praiseworthy as a Savior? One worth following, one worth running hard after. Because in sharing the gospel, people's eyes are open. In beholding the light, we are granted eyes to see the light, that we might come to the light and follow hard after this Jesus. And so the true light has indeed come into the world. He came to his own, and the Jews would not receive him. They could not see the light, for they were yet in darkness and loved the darkness because their deeds were evil. But to all who do receive him, to all who do receive Jesus, those who are not from below, born merely of the flesh, but are born from above, born of the Spirit, born again. To those he has given the right to become the children of God. Light has come into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in Christ crucified, we have seen glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, and it's full of grace and truth. He is full of grace and truth. In him is glory. In him is light. God has again dwelt with man in glory as never before. God has appeared in light. In Jesus Christ, in him crucified in the gospel, God has again appeared to his people in light. And so I would ask you again, what were the Jews to do when God appeared to them in a fiery pillar? They were to follow. Follow. What would you have done? Well, Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, come to light your way, your only way to the Father. So what will you do? What will we do? Well, may God grant us all eyes to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen.